your sheet, there's going to be two parts to this, okay? You ready? Did you pack a lunch? Two parts. Well, let me ask you a question, first of all. What do you think is more important? The cross of Calvary, where Christ died for our sins, or the empty tomb of his resurrection? Well, before you, it's kind of hard because they both go together, don't they? He had to die for our sins because there's no other way through Christ alone. But if he only died, and he's still in the tomb, he can't be our Savior. This morning, as I said, there's two parts. We want to take a look at the resurrection and the evidence of it. We want to see the proofs of the resurrection. And then the second part, we want to see the experience of it, the power of the resurrection. Like Paul says there in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That wasn't just for the Apostle Paul. That's for every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to know the power of his resurrection. So I want you to take out that yellow sheet, if you will, and we take a look at the evidence. But let me put it in a context and just follow with me. Just listen to God's word. As Paul, there in 1 Corinthians, talks about the resurrection of Christ and how the reality of Christ's resurrection is the promise of the reality of our resurrection. But he begins with some questions about the reality of Christ's resurrection. So he gets that if Christ has not been raised, just think of this, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses of God. And we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. He's saying we would be liars. We'd be lying about God and what God did if Christ didn't raise from the dead. But he did. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, now listen to this, your faith is futile. It's empty. For nothing. You are still in your sins. Both the cross and the empty tomb go together for our salvation. To know that it wasn't empty, that work of salvation. It wasn't futile. And we are not still in our sins. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost if Christ was not raised. If only we in this life have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied among all men. But then he goes on with a resounding statement of fact and reality. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So yes, without a doubt, the reality of Christ's resurrection is so central to the life flow of the church, the body of Christ, but every believer, you and me. On your sheet before you, we have some proofs. Evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just want to go through them very briefly, but we wanted to have some material for you as it maybe you have an opportunity to share with a loved one on this Resurrection Sunday, or maybe with a friend or so, about the proofs, the evidence of Christ's resurrection. First one is, of course, the empty tomb. In all of the accounts, the tomb was empty. Now, there are different theories that they went to the wrong place. They knew exactly where Christ was buried. The seal was there. The guard was there. And they knew it was Joseph Arimathea's tomb. So that theory that they went to the wrong tomb, no way. And even Christ's enemies said the tomb was empty. That's evidence of the resurrection of Christ. That's one of many. We only have 10 here, but there are many, many more. But let's go on. The eyewitness account of the women and disciples from the tomb. First eyewitnesses to the reality of Christ's resurrection were women. And you know, in that culture, women couldn't bear witness and testimony in court. Did you know that? And so if this was something that was fabricated, the story would have been begun, if you will, with male witnesses. Because they would have been valid witnesses in that time and culture. But because Christ indeed is raised, those women, they saw the risen Christ, and their testimony, their witness to that fact is an evidence. And the disciples later, as they went there, John and Peter, Also, you'll see there the manifold appearances of the resurrected Christ. He appeared to many. He appeared to those disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. He joined them physically right there. And then he left them. He joined with his disciples there in the upper room. He ate with them. He talked with them. Many appearances. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, more than 500 people at the same time, in the same place, saw him, the resurrected Savior, heard him. And I'm sure there were some of the 500, just like the disciples. Because John says in his gospel, we have seen him with our very eyes, we have handled him with our hands, and we have heard him. We go on, if you will, the transformation, the many proofs of his resurrection for 40 days. And then number five, the transformation of his disciples. Think of this, they were runaway cowards. They were hiding in the upper room. They had the doors closed. They had, boy, I'll tell you, bar the gate, Nelly. They were hiding. They were afraid because they thought they were going to be the next ones on the cross. But notice, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who were cowards and hiding away became out publicly and proclaimed, Jesus is risen, the one who died for your sins, for my sins. He rose again from the grave. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Yes. What a transformation took place in the lives of those disciples with boldness and courage to honor their risen Savior. But then there's, of course, some other evidences here too as well, aren't there? The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of Christ. He was on the road to Damascus to take those who proclaim the crucified, risen Savior there in Damascus who believe in Christ, whose lives were being transformed by the power of Christ. He wanted to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them. Paul, really Saul of Tarsus, that was his name at first, met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. His life was changed. His life was literally turned right side up. Has yours been turned right side up by the Savior? Has it? The early Christians died for their faith in a resurrected Savior. The disciples, save John, all died a martyr's death. Now, if you are proclaiming a lie, a myth, just a story, and you were there threatened with the loss of your head, wouldn't it be true that maybe one of them, maybe just one of those, would say, you know, I was just joking. Never really happened. To save their neck. They died a martyr's death. It wasn't just them, but many others too that proclaimed Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. They died also for their faith. And today, there in the Middle East, in Africa, in South America, around the world, in China, there are those who are being persecuted for the name of the Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the grave. The rapid growth of the church is another evidence found on the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. You see, it began right there in Jerusalem. Right there in Jerusalem where he died on the cross. Right there in Jerusalem where he rose from the grave. Right there, in the face of his enemies, they declared, he is risen! He is risen indeed! He is the Savior, the very Lamb of God. The power of the gospel to transform lives then and today as well. You see, lies will never transform. They will deceive for a while. Lies will never transform, but truth will. And the truth, a living, risen Savior who died for your sins, for my sins, and rose again triumphantly from the grave, he will forgive your sins. You will have the gift of new life, eternal life, and your life will be changed. Number 10 there, the day of worship. Now some might think this is insignificant, but it's a witness. It's a witness to the resurrection of Christ because his resurrection happened on the first day of the week. That was a Jewish society. Their day of worship was Saturday, the seventh day, not the first day. But because those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, their lives were transformed, their lives were changed, just like yours, just like mine. And they said, you know, the only day that should be marked out in the week is the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week. Not that they didn't worship him every day, as you do too, I'm sure, don't you? You worship the risen Savior every day. Well, those are just some of the proofs. There are many others, not only in the Bible, but also extra-biblical letters and various others. Even those who never claimed to be a Christian wrote of the resurrection of Christ, like Josephus. But the resurrection of Christ in your paper before you forever sets his seal on a number of realities. You see, Rome had its seal on the tomb. Remember that? Remember the seal was set there? And you know, in those days, when a Roman seal was set on anything, to break it without authority and the power of the one who set that seal in place was a capital offense. Whoever was to break that seal would die a cruel death. And oftentimes there in Judea, the Romans, just to be sure that it was well known amongst the Jewish populace, if they were to break a seal either on a document or a seal that was placed on a tomb, they would be crucified upside down. But the Roman seal was broken, and our Redeemer's seal is made and fixed. Take a look, if you will. The resurrection of Jesus Christ forever sets a seal upon the existence, the presence, and the power of God. That the God of the Bible is a true God, the true living God. It verifies all that Jesus taught about God the Father. It also vindicates God's law and justice. The deity of Jesus Christ is proclaimed through his resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He is all that he claimed to be, the very Son of God. The justification of believers in Christ Jesus from all their sins is because of the resurrection. And his seal is upon that justification. Indeed, it's a legal document before the throne of God, that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave, God says you are justified. You are made righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Yes. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ seals that justification for all who believe. It also seals the sanctification of every Christian, the transformation, that is, of your life, of my life, through the power of his resurrection. The gift of eternal life, both now and to come, is sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The promise of our resurrected bodies. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I'm looking forward to my new body. Now, some of you who are younger, you say, ah, Bill, that's just because you're an old buddy. Then. No, no, I'm that too. But I'm really looking forward to my new body, and Jesus Christ has promised a new resurrected body. And Paul says that just like his glorious body of his resurrection. And so Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, put a seal, God's seal, on the resurrection of your body and my body, all believers in Christ Jesus. And he also put a seal on the coming judgment. Paul says there in Acts chapter 17, to a number who did not yet believe in Jesus Christ, know you for sure, know that God has set apart a day that he has appointed for judgment of the nations and of men, women, boys, and girls. And he sealed that through the resurrection of the Son. And so these, if you will, are realities that are made true to us through the seal of Jesus Christ's resurrection. You know, these are evidences. These are what you would call proofs and the realities of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know something? Having all the evidence is one thing, and it's needful. I believe people go from, if you will, from knowing and understanding the truth of his resurrection, his crucifixion, and the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ, because the word of God makes us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you believe that? Would you agree with that? when you're agreeing with God, and you do. But just having the evidence is not enough. And this is what I mean. Here's a bottle of water given to me by my bride. Okay? Looks like water. It's labeled water. You know, the evidence says it's water. I don't believe my bride would poison it, so I believe I can probably drink it. Now, I don't. No, she wouldn't. She wouldn't. Okay? And I've never read anything or heard anything on the radio or in the TV that this Deer Park water is not good for you. Okay? But you know, see, what I'm getting at is I can take all the evidence of this bottle of water, but until I what? Come on. Until I what? Until I drink it. And I experience that this is really, truly water that will quench my thirst. It's water that will quench your thirst too. Do you see where I'm going with this? Jesus Christ invites us, the living water. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just set on the evidence alone. You see, God really wants you and me to experience His Son. Because just knowing and believing in the evidence, like this water, in the evidence of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, that alone will never bring forgiveness of your sins. That alone will never get you out of hell and into heaven. That alone will never give you the gift of eternal life. Just knowing and believing in that evidence alone will never change your life. But when you go from the evidence to experiencing the Savior, man alive, something wonderful happens. Your sins are forgiven. You're given the gift of eternal life. You know you have a future with the Lord. You know that you have the indwelling presence of the Spirit within you. And you know, like the Apostle Paul, who could say, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him that gets that day. And like the Apostle Paul, you could say, I want to know him even more and the power of his resurrection. Are you just stuck on the evidence? Or have you taken that step of faith based on truth, God's word, and God's Son, and received him today? Those over here, maybe for the first time, that's a special ministry group called Shine. And they do a lot of ministry both here in the mountain, here at South Mountain Bible Church, or part of our church family. But we praise the Lord, too. The Lord has opened up many opportunities for them to minister elsewhere off the mountain. In fact, the past couple days, they were ministering in other churches. And so we thank the Lord for the message of Christ getting out. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. So let's give them another round of applause. And on this day of celebration, and every Lord's Day should be a day of celebration. Would you agree? Because every Sunday we celebrate, because it is the first day of the week that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. But it's not just Sunday. It's every day of our lives that we can know and experience the power of Christ's resurrection. I want to invite you to turn up to take out your white sheet, your yellow sheet, I'm sorry. We're looking at the second part, the power of the risen Christ in the lives of his followers. The Apostle Paul's goal and desire every day of his life was to know Jesus better and to experience more of the reality of the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. And so we experience that power of Christ's life in us, the power of salvation. Take a look, if you will, just on the very, very briefly, Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again is the gospel. That is the good news. He is the gospel. Sometimes we see that, in fact, there's been such debates about, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is this. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. Because it's all about Him. It's all about who He is and what He's done and what He's doing right now as our risen Lord and Savior, and what He's going to be doing very soon as our returning Redeemer. So indeed, the gospel is. And Paul says there in the verse before you that you have, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Follow with me as I read that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, because to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Christ. And so you and I need to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, live the gospel, speak the gospel to others without shame. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power that it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Have you believed? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that you have. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For the gospel in Jesus Christ, you could put there, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you had that verse there, for the message of the cross, Christ on that cross for you and for me, is foolishness to those who are perishing. I meet people every week. And I try to share the gospel with them, and some people say, oh, no, I don't believe in it. Okay, that's a choice. That's a choice that they're making every day, every moment of every day. But I praise the Lord for the ones that I have the opportunity, and by God's grace, the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Have you shared Christ this past week? Have you? I pray that you have. Paul says there are those who are eager to hear, those who are being saved by the power of God. So we first experience the power of the risen Savior and the power of our salvation, because, you know, we couldn't save ourselves, and we could never save ourselves. We could buy salvation, we could earn salvation, we could work for salvation. For we are saved by what?
Grace
through faith in Jesus Christ alone. As that banner there, in Christ alone. One time, C.S. Lewis, many of you have probably have read his books and his works, like the Chronicles of Narnia. Who's read the Chronicles of Narnia? Anybody? That's a few, okay. C.S. Lewis came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior later on in life. And he was teaching there in Oxford and in other places as well, one of the professors. But he was walking down the hall one time, and the door was open to a conference room area. And some of his colleagues, other professors, they were debating, and they were saying, well, what is the one unique thing about Christianity? Is it the churches, how they're shaped or whatnot? And they kept arguing back and forth, well, it's this, it's that. And so he stuck his head in the room, and they said, he asked him, he said, what are you debating? But what is the one unique thing about Christianity? You know, that's simple. Oh, really? Grace. There's no other religion, no other philosophy in this world that really can provide salvation that is purely of grace. Now, some claim that if you do this and this and this and this, you'll go to heaven. But there's no guarantee that you've done all of this and this and this and this. In fact, God says, tells us that the works that we do are for nothing. For nothing. But Christ is everything. And so the first experience of the power of the resurrected Savior who died for your sins, for my sins, is in our salvation. Have you been saved? I pray you have. I really earnestly pray that you know salvation because you know the Savior. And so that's where we experience not just the evidence, but the experience of the risen Savior. And that the power of the new life, take a look at it. For without Him we can do nothing. And so the message of Christ, the gospel, is that when we put our faith and trust in Him, our sins are forgiven, we have the gift of new life, and the Holy Spirit comes within us. And He manifests, the Holy Spirit manifests that new life, that resurrected life in the life of the believer. Because you and I cannot live that Christian life in any way, shape, or form that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. It's only Christ in us that lives that life through us. Take a look at the verse there, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, if any man, any woman, any boy or girl is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. All things are passed away. I'm so glad that my old things are passed away. I won't want you to know everything of my old passed away things. I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. Maybe some of you too, with your past, you'd be ashamed. But I thank the Lord that that's all covered under the blood. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a promise for you. That's a promise for you this day in Christ Jesus. The one who died for your sins. The one who rose again from the grave. And if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. I know some try to translate or try to interpret this passage and say, oh yes, Bill, that's later. That's later when we get our new bodies, he's going to give us. No. The word mortal means that you're dying. Immortal would be what Paul speaks about the new resurrected body. And so he's talking about that power of the Holy Spirit manifesting Christ in your life and my life. He gives the power. He gives the life. A couple days ago, we had a problem with an exhaust fan in our bathroom upstairs. And it just wouldn't go. Oh, what are we going to do now? Because where we have the bathroom, right outside the bathroom, here I'm talking about personal things, right? But bear with me, okay? Just outside the bathroom, there's a smoke detector. And one of the joys we had as we first moved in here, after we moved everything in, we had such a great help with Shine and the church family that helped us move in. I mean, it was unbelievable how quickly we moved in. And so I said to my wife, I said, honey, I'm just going to take a shower. And so what happened was didn't put the fan on. And all that steam got out. And you know what it set off? Fire alarm. And you know, and the fire company here on the mountain started calling. They have a whole list of people to call. Okay, and they start, maybe even Bob Amon, I don't know if he got called that night, but there's a whole list of people, and they say, you've got a fire at the church, or more specifically, you have a fire in the parsonage. And I'm sure those guys are saying, what did we hire here now, a fire truck? Right, yeah. Well, that van, we learned how to turn it on and turn it off. Easy. It stopped. Work with it. Switch. So you know who to call? Wendell. He's right back there. So if you have an exhaust fan that doesn't work, you want to call Wendell, okay? And what Wendell found out was that there was power, but not to the fan. There was a disconnect. Once you made that connection, the fan operated the way it was designed. You know, you and I cannot live the Christian life except that we're connected with Christ Jesus. And we live that new life the way God designed it. Are you connected? Are you? I pray you are. Because through the life-giving flow of the life of Jesus, through the dwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, that you and I can live a life that is pleasing to God. Power of salvation. Power to live in life. And just in closing, power of the blessed hope. The blessed hope is Christ's return. Aren't you glad He's coming back? I look at the world, I look at what's going on in the Middle East, and I know Christ's return is soon. It's never been like that over these past thousands of years, like it is right now. While we wait for that blessed hope, Paul writes, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Why is it blessed? Well, let me share some thoughts with you why it is a blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus, because we know him as our Lord and Savior, and I pray that you know him. I don't mean just the evidence. I mean the experience of knowing him as your Savior. It's a blessed hope because of the one who gives that hope. That's our living Savior. It's a blessed hope because of the reason for that hope. He's returning. It's a blessed hope because of the results of that hope. We shall see him. We shall be changed. And we shall be with him. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. Take a look at that verse there, Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, notice this, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that same power of his resurrection and that same sovereign power that he's controlling all of the universe, enables him to bring everything under control, will transform our lowly bodies to that they will be like his glorious body. Paul says, what is the application of all this, this blessed hope, this coming resurrection because of our risen Savior? You have that verse right there before you. The application is simply this. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, if he was a dead Christ, still in the tomb, all our labors would be in vain. Would you agree with that? But because he died on the cross for our redemption, he rose again triumphantly from the grave for our justification, for our salvation. All that you do now until the Lord comes is not in vain. Whatever that may be. Paul says, whether we eat or drink, do everything for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Power of his resurrection. You may be here this morning and you've been thinking about receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior for maybe the past weeks, maybe the past year. I don't know. But I can tell you this. I do know that the Lord knows your heart. He knows where you are in that journey of life where you're at right now. And if you're looking for that hope, for that forgiveness, for that new life, for a new future, all that Christ is and will give, we have a little prayer here at the bottom. You don't have to pray those words specifically, but there's a prayer right there. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from my sin. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin, and you raised him from life to life. I choose to trust in him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward forevermore. Lord, I put my trust in you and surrender my life to you. I want to know you, Lord, and the power of your resurrection today. In your name, amen. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, thank you that it's such a simple thing that even a child can believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's such a simple step of faith. You've given us the evidence. You've given us the truth all about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now this morning for that man or woman, that boy or girl right here in this auditorium that has been wrestling in their hearts, struggling with their thoughts, crying out for help, for forgiveness, for a new life. I pray this morning, Father, that today Today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, you know our hearts. And by your Spirit, you bring us to yourself. While our heads are bowed, if your heart has been so moved, maybe over the past year, past 5 months, because of circumstances, because of your sin, because of the frustrations of life. Yes, life is hard. Turn to Christ today. Would you just simply, in just this moment, pray something like that prayer on the sheet that you have before you. While our heads are bowed, would you do that and have that transaction right now between yourself and your Savior? In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.